So this morning we're in the next in our series, A People After God's Own Heart. And this morning we're going to be looking at what it means to be a people of prayer. We're going to read one of many of David's prayers through the scriptures. We're going to read in a moment from 2 Samuel chapter 7, and it's called David's Prayer of Thanksgiving. We're not going to be studying this prayer as a whole, but we're going to be picking out a couple of themes that run through it and then unpacking those that will help us to be a people of prayer. So we're going to read from 2 Samuel chapter 7 verses 18 through to verse 29, and I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible, and the words will come up behind me. Then King David went in and sat in the Lord's presence and said, "Who am I, Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? What you have done so far was a little thing to you, Lord God, for you have also spoken about your servant's house in the distant future. And this is a revelation for mankind, Lord God. What more can David say to you? You know your servant, Lord God. Because of your word and according to your will, you have revealed all these great things to your servant. This is why you are great, Lord God. There is no one like you, and there is no God beside you, as all we have heard confirms. And who is like your people Israel? God came to one nation on earth in order to redeem a people for himself, to make a name for himself, and to perform for them great and awesome acts, driving out nations and their gods before your people, you redeemed for yourself from Egypt. You established your people Israel to be your own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, Lord, fulfill the promise forever that you have made to your servant and his house. Do as you have promised, so that your name will be exalted forever, when it is said, 'The Lord of armies is God over Israel.' The house of your servant David will be established before you, since you, Lord of armies, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant when you said, 'I will build a house for you.' Therefore, your servant has found the courage to pray this prayer to you. Lord God, you are God. Your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, please bless your servant's house so that it will continue before you forever. For you, Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing, your servant's house will be blessed forever." Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you. We want to thank you for David's life and the example it is to us. We want to thank you that he was just a man, but we want to thank you that you are pointing through David to a greater David, the Lord Jesus. And I pray today that you would reveal Christ to us and stir us and encourage us to be people after your own heart. Amen. So if we had to describe ourselves in a few words, how would you describe yourself? Maybe it would be, "I'm a man of DIY." That wouldn't be how I'd describe myself. Maybe you would describe yourself by the place you were born. "I am a man from Swansea." That's where I'm from. Maybe you would describe yourself by a particular ability that you have or a relationship that you have. "I am a friend of so-and-so." Well, in Psalm 109, verse 4 in the NIV, David says of himself, he says, "I am a man of prayer." I am a man of prayer. What he's saying is, this is the thing that defines me. Prayer defines me. This morning, are we convinced about prayer? Do we believe that prayer works? Have the results of prayer been a bit disappointing for us? Do we hold God responsible for unanswered prayers? Have we maybe convinced ourselves that prayer only works intermittently? Do we pray but expect little in response? Do we see a few answers to prayer, but to be honest, it's nothing really to shout about? Well, this morning, God wants to speak to us through the life of David, and he wants to encourage us to be a people of prayer. David was a man after God's own heart. And today we're going to see the importance and power of prayer in David's life. C.H. Spurgeon, the 19th century preacher, said this: David would not have been a man after God's own heart if he had not been a man of prayer. He was a master in the sacred art of supplication. He flew to prayer in all times of need as a pilot speeds to the harbor in the stress of tempest. We've been singing about storms of life, and when things go wrong, and when things don't work out. Where do you run to when things don't work out? Well, David ran to God, and he prayed. Psalm 55, verse 17 tells us that David prayed at all times. He prayed in the morning, and he prayed in the evening. Of the 73 psalms that are attributed to David, 31 of them are prayers. He prays about the whole spectrum of his life. He prays about when things are going well. He prays when things are not going well. He prays when people are attacking him and when people are letting him down. He prays prayers of peace. He prays for deliverance. He prays for health. He prays for security. He prays prayers of thankfulness, as we have just read, and he prays prayers of despair. Here are a few. Psalm 4, verse 1. Answer me when I call, God. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Is that your cry this morning? Be gracious to me. Hear my prayer, O God. Psalm 39, verse 12. Hear my prayer, Lord, and listen to my cry for help. Psalm 69, verse 13. But as for me, Lord, my prayer to you is for a time of favor. Is that your heart cry this morning? God, God, breakthrough, bless me. As we look at the life of David, I want us to see three keys, and three keys that come out of the passage that we've read, this prayer of thanksgiving. And they mark David as a man of prayer. And they're there to help us learn what it means to be people of prayer. And the first one is this: it's humility. In the first few verses of prayer in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we see David's humility. He has a right view of himself. I don't know about you, but there are all sorts of images that go around on Instagram, all sorts of pictures, but they've been photoshopped because people want to present themselves in the right way. Maybe in their heads they view them, that's how they view themselves, but they alter the images so that they look as they see themselves in their own head. What's our view of ourselves? How do we want other people to see us? Do we need a dose of humility? David says in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, who am I, Lord, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? Who am I, Lord? Do we come before God with a, who am I, God, to stand before you? Or do we come before God with a, hey, God, I'm here. Now work this out for me. What's our attitude like before God? David prays, we read, to the Lord God. In those first few verses, the Lord God four times. He is acknowledging that he, the king, has no merit or worth before God. He's simply a servant. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul encourages us in verse 2. He says, be completely humble. Completely humble. Are we? Why is humility such a key to prayer? Someone once said this, that prayer is bringing our helplessness to God. You see, living with an awareness of our need and our need of help should stir us to pray more than anything else. Are you here this morning, maybe with a sense of your need, of your brokenness, of your helplessness? If you are, that should stir you to come before God and pray. You see, strong believers realize how weak they are. Remember when the first time you came to Jesus, he revealed himself to you. You realized you were weak and helpless, and you came to him and said, Jesus, save me, change my life, break in, do something. You came to him just as you are. Do you need him less now than you did back then? Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him. Just as you received him in your weakness and your brokenness, continue to walk in him. You see, we pray more meaningfully as we grasp our need of God's help in our lives. Despite his feelings, David prays about everything. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, in the first 20 verses, we read a story of the Amalekites attacking David's base. David has been away fighting, him and his men, and they come back, and the Amalekites have come through. They've swept through. They've razed his camp to the ground, and they have taken everything. They've taken their wives and their children. David and his men are absolutely distraught. We read they are in tears. The men are so upset, they are threatening to stone David. David is at one of the low points of his life. And we read in that passage that David finds strength in the Lord his God. When we're at our low points, where we're to come is we're to come and find strength in God. When we have no strength, we come and draw on the one who has unlimited strength. You see, David finds strength in the Lord, his God. The relationship is personal. This Lord is my shepherd. We would read in Psalm 23, verse 1. David comes to God knowing that he is his God. We come to God because we know he's our Father. He loves us. And as he asks God, he comes before God in this moment. He said, God, should I pursue? Should I pursue after them? God says, do it. And we read, David recovers all. Is our relationship with God transactional? Is it business-like? Or is it personal? Are we coming to the Lord our God, bringing him our helplessness and weakness? Humility is never presumptuous. On another occasion, the Philistines, who are the enemies of God's people, they hear that David has been made king over the nation. The days of Saul are over. Saul has died and David has been made king over the nation. And the Philistines hear and they say, right, before he gets established, we're going to attack. And so they come against David in chapter 5, verses 17 to 25 of 2 Samuel. And David, as the Philistines attack, the first thing he does is inquire of God. God, what do you want me to do? Shall I go out and fight them? He doesn't just presume he's to do it. He says, God, what do you want me to do? God wants us to be a people who don't presume, who come before him and bring things before him. Oh, I know what I should do now. No, bring it to God. And as he brings it to God, God says, yes, go and attack them. And David has a victory. But very quickly, soon afterwards, the Philistines come again. They don't give up. Have you noticed how the enemy doesn't give up on you? Keeps pursuing you at your weak point. Tries to take you out. And the Philistines come again. David, just having won a victory, doesn't go, oh, right, I've just got to, come on, let's go and finish them off this time. He inquires of God again. This time God gives him very specific instructions. I want you to circle behind the Philistines, behind the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the balsam trees, that's when you're to attack them. David hears God, obeys him, and wins a decisive victory. God wants us to be those who seek his direction, his guidance, his wisdom, acknowledging our helplessness before him. We need to seek his goodness in meeting our need. David's psalms are full of thanksgiving. That's another key to humility. Is thankfulness to God coming out of our mouth, or are we full of our own praise? Do we forget to thank God? When we realize our helplessness, we are grateful for everything God does. We have so much to be grateful for. When there's an opportunity to thank God, we should be flocking for all of us have stuff that we can thank God for. David's psalms are full of thanksgiving. You see, humility drives us to pray. Pretty much every time I come to preach, over all the years I've preached, I pray a similar prayer. God, if you don't show up this week, it's going to be dreadful. Because to be honest, they're just words. Unless God comes and speaks by his Spirit into your hearts, it's just words. We need God. And the evidence of our pride is how little we pray. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. The first key is having a right view of ourselves. The second key is honor. We see this in the middle part of 2 Samuel chapter 7. We see David's high view of God. He has a low view of himself, but he has a high view of God. David's gaze is filled with who God is. As he fought Goliath, he went out to fight Goliath. He didn't have the size of Goliath in his eyes. He had the size, how great his God was in his gaze. Who could defeat the God that he worshipped? Goliath was nothing before him. God's greatness puts everything in perspective. David says this, you are great, Lord God. There is no one like you. Our prayers should be full of the greatness of God. God, you are great. The sovereign God, the God who rules over all. And as we put things in, as we look to him, it puts our circumstances in perspective. And as we look to God, faith starts to rise in our hearts. All things become possible. He's the God who can do all things. David worships the sovereign and all-powerful God who he knows is his shepherd. We come to one who loves us deeply, who can do more than we can ask or imagine, we're told in Ephesians chapter 3. God is always working out his good, pleasing, and perfect will in our lives. A high view of God enables us to trust him, even if it seems our prayer is not being answered or isn't being answered in the way that we expect. A low view of God, and we grumble and complain about God's lack of care. Out of the overflow of our heart, the mouth speaks. We're told in Matthew chapter 12. If our hearts are fixed on God, we pray. Michael Reeves, in his little book, Enjoying Your Prayer Life, says, our prayerlessness is practical atheism. It demonstrates a unbelief in God, a lack of belief in God. You see, prayer of itself doesn't make us feel better. Prayer won't distract us from what's going on in the circumstances. Prayer of itself makes no difference, but prayer makes a difference because we bring our requests to the God of heaven and earth, who is sovereign over all, who loves us and acts for our good. Every week, Annie talks to our daughter Meg, and they sometimes they talk for 2 hours on the phone. 2 hours. What do they talk about? It's a mystery. Here's this. It demonstrates relationship. It demonstrates their love for each other. Our prayer life is the evidence of our relationship with God. Talking with God, being with Him, spending time with Him is evidence of the relationship. You see, God is interested in our praying. He's not a God. I used to work many years ago in Port Talbot, and I remember in the office there was people would phone in. I remember the senior officer in the office, Ron. He would pick up the phone, and the person would be ranting about something, and he would put the phone down. He'd walk to the other end of the office, and then he would eventually he'd come back and he'd pack. Go, oh yeah, yeah, put the phone down and walk off again, and then come back. God is not like that. God is interested in what's going on in your life. He's not disinterested. He cares about you deeply, whatever you're going through. He loves you. Proverbs 15, verse 8 says, the prayer of the upright pleases Him. It pleases God when you seek His face in prayer. David is sure that God is loving, gracious and merciful, and that He accepts and hears his prayers. In Psalm 141, David says this in the first two verses. He says, O Lord, I call to you. Come quickly to me. Hear my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. Incense that rises before you and pleases you. One of my favorite hymns was by a guy called Augustus Toplady. And the hymn is called, A Sovereign Protector I Have. And the second verse says this. It starts off, Inspirer and Hearer of Prayer, Thou Shepherd and Guardian of Thine. God is the one who inspires prayer. He inspires us to pray. He wants us to pray. And He hears our prayer. We need to have a high view of God. A low view of ourselves, but a high view of our God. And the final key to being a people of prayer is faith. Having a high view of God's mercy. And that's what we read at the end of chapter 7 in 2 Samuel. David's prayer of thanksgiving. David comes to a bit where he says, God, you promised me this. He reminds God of His great promises that He would have a descendant that would sit on the throne forever. And David says, he reminds God, you promised this. We know that that promise wasn't fulfilled in David's lifetime, but it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Son of David. You promised. You said that. Our prayers should be, we come before a God with a low view of ourselves, a high view of God, and we remind Him of His promises. You said, you promised you'd never leave me or forsake me. Thank you. You are faithful and true. David demands of God what He's promised. He won't let Him go unless He blesses him, just like Jacob before him. He knows that he comes to a sovereign and loving God who keeps His promises. He's a covenant-keeping God. Prayer demonstrates our faith in a God who is able and willing to help us. Faith believes that God rewards those who earnestly seek Him. We honor a great God by coming with our bold praying. We honor God. We don't honor God when we come groveling and whinging before him. We honor God when we come and say, God, you're a great God. You promised you'd do this. Now, God, come and do this. Big, bold praying. John Newton wrote a hymn. And one of the verses of one of this hymn was this. You are coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. He's a great God. And yet we know believing God will answer prayer isn't straightforward. We've all experienced fears and anxieties, disappointments, delays in answers to prayer, circumstances getting worse. And faith is being sure that he always works out things for our ultimate good. It means trusting God, simply trusting God, not just trusting God for a particular outcome. During these seasons, he works on our hearts. Søren Kierkegaard says this, prayer doesn't change God, but it changes him who prays. God works on our heart as we pray. David's prayer in 2 Samuel chapter 12 is a good example. David's adultery with Bathsheba, which we're going to focus on in a few weeks' time, it results in a baby being born. And God tells David that because of his sin, the baby will die. We struggle with verses like that. We struggle with things like that. The reality is this, the Bible's clear, the wages of sin is death. We will all die in our sin unless we come to Christ. There is no hope unless we come to God and put our trust in Jesus. David hears what God says through the prophet. And yet David gets on his knees and he fasts and he prays for the baby's life. Dale Ralph Davis in his commentary says this, maybe David thought, who knows, Yahweh, God, may show grace to me. Showing grace is Yahweh's forte. Yahweh did not grant David's plea, but that fact does not negate David's thinking about God. This incident leaves us with lots of questions. But what it does tell us that David was sure that God was merciful and gracious. And so he gets on his knees and he says, maybe, I know, I've heard that, but I've heard what the prophet has said, but maybe God is gracious to me. Maybe he'll be gracious to me. Maybe he'll grant the life of this little baby. It's a help for us all. None of us deserve anything from God. We read of David in this moment, but we read of Abraham before, when he hears that God is going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. He comes before God and he pleads for Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, what if 50 righteous people are there? You wouldn't destroy them for 50, if they're 50 righteous people. And God says, no. So he goes down to 45. What if they're all 45? And he goes right down to 10. And there aren't 10 righteous there. What if he'd gone to 5? Who knows? We read about Hezekiah when Hezekiah is told by the prophet that he's going to die. This illness will lead to death. He's about to die. Get yourself ready to meet God. And he turns his face to the wall and he cries out, God, have mercy. And the prophet comes back and says, God's heard your cry. He's going to give you another 15 years. We come to a God who is gracious and merciful. And we bring our request to him and we cry out, God, have mercy. Have mercy on me. We come to a throne of grace where we can find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. Faith enables us to bring the reality and the rawness of what we're facing to a merciful and gracious God and cry out to him. Faith, a high view of God's mercy. Have we got a high view of God's mercy or are we not? Oh, it's no point. God's not going to do anything. We bring our prayers and requests to God, say, God, have mercy. You see, David, as we come in to conclude, David prays for God to lead him to the rock that is higher than himself in Psalm 61. He says, lead me to the rock that's higher than myself. We know that that rock is the rock of ages. It's the Lord Jesus. He's crying out for solid ground on which to put his feet. God has lifted us out of a miry pit and he set our feet on a rock, and that rock is Christ. That rock is higher than ourselves. It's solid ground. David, with all his weaknesses and frailties, he points to a need for a greater hero, a greater rescuer. And that rescuer is the root and the son of David, Jesus Christ, our better David. Jesus was and is a man of prayer. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7 says that during the days of his life, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. Jesus often, we're told, withdrew to pray. He prayed before key moments when he was choosing his disciples. He prayed in the middle of difficult circumstances when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was completely dependent on God, his Father. Jesus says, without him, we can do nothing. We come to him in our helplessness. We come to one who is over and above all. In our helplessness, we can't do without him. Paul Little says this. He says, Jesus is telling us to realize, like him, we don't have the resources to do life. We don't have it without Jesus. Unless he shows up, we're done for. And Jesus invites us into a life of dependency on God, a life of prayer. Jesus' prayer life expresses his confidence in his Father. I and the Father are one. It's a reminder that prayer is about relationship. And through Jesus, we have access to the Father. Listen, we have access to the Father, not a Father. God is no distant, uncaring deity. Through Jesus and relationship in Jesus, we're brought near to a throne of grace. We are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Sons of God. We have the right as men and women to come before him in Christ. Our Father in heaven, who hears our prayers. Our praying is to be relational, not transactional. If we're coming to God as a one-armed bandit, God, I'll do this for you if you do that for me. If we're looking to give a little nudge, we're looking to, oh, if I nudge that, or I'll maybe get the jackpot. That isn't how it works. Prayer doesn't work like that. Prayer is deeply relationship, about relationship. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, helps us as we pray. Paul says in Ephesians 3, verse 14 and 15, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. We come and we kneel before a Father. And yet we know Jesus, who prayed on earth, is in heaven praying for us now. He ever lives to intercede for us, we're told. He is in heaven right now, and he's praying for you, and he's praying for me. Will God hear Jesus' prayers? Of course he will. Will he hear our prayers through Jesus? Yes, he will. Tim Keller says this, we know God will answer us when we call, because one terrible day, he did not answer Jesus when he called. Jesus' prayers were given the rejection that we sinners merit, so that our prayers could have the reception that he merits. It's why when we pray, we say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. We're going to draw near to God, and we're going to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. We're going to break bread together. And then afterwards, we're going to pray, we're going to worship, but we're going to break bread. We're going to come to the God. We remind ourselves of this access that we have. And it says this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 23. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. This reminds us of a new and living way. It's a new road. A road that's been opened for us that gives us direct access into the presence of God. It's a road that was paid at a high price. Jesus laid down his life. His body was broken that we might draw near to God, that we might become part of the family of God. His blood was shed on the cross that our sins might be forgiven. Our sins were dealt with on the cross when Jesus took the punishment that was ours. And so as we take this bread, it's a symbol of Jesus' body broken for us. And we're going to do that, and we're going to do it together. And then we're going to take afterwards the juice, which is a reminder of Jesus' blood shed for us. And we're reminding ourselves that my sins are forgiven. And so we know as we take this bread and wine, we can come before God and cry for mercy and grace, and he will hear us because he's our Father. And so why don't you come and take bread and wine? We're going to keep this moment silent. We're going to reflect. It's a moment for us to confess our sins before him, say, God, I've let you down this week. I've messed up again. Thank you that I can come and find grace and mercy at this table. If you're not a believer, this is a moment maybe just to sit where you are and leave this moment pass you by, because this is an important moment as we remember what Jesus did for us. If you have a thinking, I want to give my life to Jesus, this is a moment you can do it. You can take this bread and say, Jesus, you died for me. I believe it. I take this bread as a sign that I give my life to you. I take this juice as a sign that you have died on the cross to forgive me of my sins. But this is a moment that we're going to draw near to a throne of grace.